I think the kids have already skipped out of here, but I wanted to just congratulate them on both New Prairie and LaPorte both winning their regionals this weekend. So, when you see them, congratulate them, and I'll do the same. But we just want to just recognize those folks today. Today we get ready to start a two-part series on giving. I know giving is one of those subjects that you think, oh no, don't we always do this? Or if I'm visiting here today, it's like, does this church always just talk about giving? Well, very seldom do we even talk about giving. Probably need to do that more, but not because we have a problem with giving. So this series that we're going to do today and on generous giving, and then again next week, is not based upon the fact that we have a problem here and that we need more money, that you're not giving enough, or that you're not doing enough. It has nothing to do with that. It's just that we have put together this two-part series to help us to become a generous giver, more than just money, and that covers a lot of territory, and we're going to try to cover that this morning. But this first part today is going to be on being a generous giver. And I want to just commend you as a church. The church does give generously. This church is, God's blessed us. He continues to bless us financially, and things are good. And when we have an opportunity to help with things like the turkeys or the Thanksgiving dinner, or whether it's somebody's house has been destroyed in a fire, or whether it's somebody who's just lost all they have, and we've been able to jump in together as a family, and we've been able to help people through the years. It could be a clothesline ministry. It could be anything where I tell you there's a need. You guys are always very faithful and willing to jump in and meet those needs. So I want to commend you on being a generous church. But at the same time, there are still people, some of us, even if we're generous sometimes, there's other times in which we may struggle with this whole idea of being a generous giver. Sometimes it's still hard to give and to put somebody else first in front of you. It reminds me of a story of a woman who was talking about, she woke up one morning. This was the night, she went to bed the night before her anniversary. She woke up in the morning and she saw her husband, and she shared with her husband that she had a dream last night, and that she dreamed that her husband had given her a pearl necklace. And asked him, you know, to explain that. What do you think about that? And he told her, he says, well, you wait until tonight. So tonight came, and her husband came in. He had this small package all wrapped up, and he gave it to his wife, and she's anticipating a pearl necklace, right? She opens it up, and instead she finds a book on how to interpret dreams. Yeah, ouch. I don't imagine he made too many points that day. But sometimes we just don't understand how to be generous, and we're not willing to do that. So I realize that some people struggle with this whole topic of giving, because for whatever reason. Understanding that some people struggle with it, we try to be careful with it, and we try to understand how touchy it can be for some folks. But at the same time, God has given us a lot of passages in the Bible that talk about giving. I think one thing, we struggle with the principle of ownership, that God owns it all. Yeah, we say that real flippantly. Well, yeah, God owns everything. But a lot of times, I don't know if we really truly believe that, or that we really practice that, because that's hard. Understanding that God is really the owner of all things. So why then do we struggle with this topic and this teaching on giving? More than any other subject, it seems like this is the one that people struggle with the most. And that could be why God included more passages in the Bible on money than any other passage or any other topic that there is. Because God knew that we would struggle with this subject. So why do we want to hang on to everything we have? It keeps us from being generous. Why do we want to hang on to it? We hang on to all we have, even if we have more than we need. We hang on to it. You know, because we could need it someday, right? So we hang on to it. One thing about it is that some people have a struggle with this topic because maybe it's out of love of money. You know, maybe we just love money. That could be an issue for us. Or maybe the desire to have more stuff. and to be able to continue to buy bigger things and better things and have more things so that we can just feel better about ourselves. Or maybe the fact that, you know, again, we might be able to use this at a later date, so I really can't give it away. But I think it really comes back to a couple issues. One of those issues is trust, and the other one is understanding this whole principle of ownership. I think if we understand these two issues, then we will be generous givers. One of the last points that Pastor Jeff spoke about last week in this series on evangelism was he talked about how we have to love each other. God loves us, we love others, and because of our love for people, we want to make sure that if they don't know the good news, the gospel, that we share it with them. That we are willing to share the good news with those who need to know. And the reason is because we love God and we love others. If we love them, we have to tell them, right? And that was one of the main points of this series on evangelism. But the greatest example of someone's love for others was Christ and his death on the cross. You see, he sacrificially gave his life on the cross for us. In John 3:16, he tells us, "For God so loved the world that he what? He gave." He gave. Christ was generous with everything, even his life. He didn't just give some of it. He gave all of it. He just didn't give some of his time. He gave all of his time. He gave everything he had every day he walked this earth in order to spread the good news, to love others, and to show that love. But this series that we're doing for the 2 weeks is not just about money. In fact, it's very little about money. Generosity is more than writing a check. Generosity is when ordinary people like you and me seek to live well with what God has entrusted us. You see, God has given us and has blessed us with what we need in this life. Being generous is something that we ordinary people need to do, to be generous to others. You see, generosity is biblical. It's all through the Bible about how to be generous. It connects us with other people. When we're generous to folks, we get connected to them. They see Jesus in us, we see a need in them, and we come together and we connect with other people. It also energizes us. I don't know about you, but when you've helped someone in need, and you feel good about that, you feel good that God has blessed you so that you can bless others, and that energizes us in our day-to-day walk. It also draws us toward the character of God, because God's character is one of sacrificial giving. And most of all, it's doable for every one of us. Not just for some, but for all of us, it's doable. Generosity is more than just being kind, though, or big-hearted, or even charitable. And generosity is not just for the wealthy. It's for every single believer in Jesus Christ. You see, generosity is an attribute that comes by and through the power of God and His Holy Spirit. That's who gives us the power to be generous. It's God. God's generosity must spill out in our lives and flow through all of our actions, all of our thoughts, and all of our desires. It just becomes who we are. We just become generous to those around us. For us to fulfill our purpose in this world, we must learn to love like God loves. And then, out of that kind of love, we can learn to give like God gave. But that's what has to happen. We have to love. God gave generously, He gave sacrificially, and He gave out of love. So being generous is also not just about getting something in return. See, a lot of times, you know, we do that. Maybe we don't admit that. But we help someone thinking that if we help them, then God will help us. Or if we give this, then God will give us something to us, and that there'll be something in return. There should be no thought in our minds about how, if we are generous towards someone, that we will get something in return. That just isn't part of the process. It has nothing to do with what God teaches us to be. It's just being generous. Why? Because we love God and because we love other people. You know, I read a story of a Scotsman. And hopefully if you're Scottish, I don't mean to offend you here, but this is the story. I didn't write it. I read of this story of a Scotsman who was riding in his limousine. So he went out for a ride, and his limo driver was driving him through the countryside. And they came along two men out in the field eating grass. So the Scotsman, he saw that, and he told the limo driver to stop. And he got out, and he went up to the first man. He said, "Why are you eating grass?" And he said, "I have no money. I can't buy food." And he says, "Well, come with me, and I'll take care of that." And so he says, "But I'm married, and I have two children." He says, "Bring them along." And then he finds the other guy that's eating grass, and he asks him the same question. "Why are you eating grass?" And he said the same answer. "I'm poor. I have no money. I can't buy food." And he goes, "Well, then come on. You can come too." "Well, but I'm married, and I have seven children." And the guy says, "Okay, doesn't matter. Let's go." And so both families crammed into this limousine and started off toward the Scotsman's home. And they, in their car, while they're riding, the one person that was eating the grass, he asked the Scotsman, he said, he just thanked him so much for being so kind, and he appreciated all that he was doing for him. And the Scotsman said, "Thank you." He said, "Thanks a lot," but he says, "No problem. I'm glad to do it for you." He says, "You'll really love my place because I've got a foot of grass, and you'll love that grass." So he wasn't taking them to feed him food. He was taking them to let him cut his grass for him, and so he wouldn't have to cut it himself. So you see, he had an ulterior motive in his giving. But, you know, we laugh about that, but you know what? We do the same thing sometimes. We give thinking that we're going to get something in return. Maybe God's going to bless us some way, and maybe he will. And that's fine. That's icing on the cake, but it can't be our reason or our rationale for wanting to be a generous giver. There's a number of passages I want us to look at this morning, and our main passage in the bulletin, I know it's incorrect there, it says Luke, but it's really not. It's just to fool you. It's 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. So we had the verses pretty close, but we're not going to go all the way through 15. But let me read that to you. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15, and we'll probably go 1 through 9. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. One of the most severe trials, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Did you get that? Extreme poverty and rich generosity. That's not a misprint. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints." They begged to be able to give. "And they did not do it as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace as your part, on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in your faith, in your speech, in your knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in grace giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." You see, God had it all. Christ had everything. He was in heaven with the Creator, with God. He had it all. And he gave it up to come here. And he became poor. Why? So that we could become rich with what he gave to us. The Macedonian church there was extremely poor, but yet they still gave out of complete love for God. They gave sacrificially. They were generous people. They excelled in this grace giving, which is they were giving out of love. No matter what their circumstances, they were giving out of love because of what God had first given to them. And in that, Paul uses this Macedonian church as an example to the Jews. The Jews didn't like it, but he was using them as an example, lifting them up and just commending them for the way they were giving in order to hopefully come across to the Jews so they would do the same. Also in 1 Timothy, Paul writes for us about being willing to share. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to become arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You see, we are to give and put God first, and to put our hope and our trust in God, and be willing to give to those in need. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You see, when we're generous to people, the praise and the glory goes to God because he gave it to us in order for us to give it away. So it's not about us. It's not, look at me, look how good I am. And if we're looking for acclimates here on this earth for our generosity, then we won't receive any of those crowns in heaven. We will have already received them here on earth. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians 9:7, it kind of talks about how do we figure out how much we should give, or how do we figure out how generous we should be. And here's what Paul says. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And there'll be more on that next week. But again, we should be a people of prayer. We need to be praying about what God would want us to give. You see, in the Old Testament, it was all about percentages, wasn't it? The 10% the tithe. And I know we argue about whether that's before taxes or after taxes. You know, what do we have to do here? Because we're trying to figure out what's the least we can do and still be okay with God. Well, Christ is not talking about any of that stuff anymore. He's talking about heart. He's saying pray about what God would want you to give. It's not like, well, you know what? I don't give any money, but I give my time, and that's good enough. I don't find that in Scripture. I find that in Scripture it tells us to pray about what God wants us to give, both with our money and our time and our talents and everything we have. It's all his. And he wants us to keep in prayer about what he would like for us to do. It's not about a percentage. God has made us rich so that we can be generous. You know what? It's more like we get to be generous. It's a privilege to be generous. It's not like we just have to. He's made us rich so that we can be generous. And yes, we are all rich. When you look at Americans, and we've talked about this before, and you look at us compared to the rest of the world, our poorest people in this country are rich compared to the rest of the world. But we are all rich with the blessings that God has given to us. He's given us things so that we can be generous and give it away. There are many examples of people in the Bible who really felt a need to jump in and to help and to be a part of things and to give what they had for the sake of the kingdom. I've just listed a few, and it didn't matter what their financial situation was. They were there to give and to help bless other people. Mary Magdalene and the other women helped to support Jesus' apostles all throughout Jesus' ministry. Joseph, a wealthy man, provided the tomb for Jesus. He gave him his tomb for Jesus to be buried in. Nicodemus supplied expensive spices for Jesus to be buried in. Before he was buried, they used these spices to put on Jesus. And they were expensive, but he gave them away because he wanted to do that for Christ. Priscilla and Aquila, they invited Apollos into their home to tell him about Jesus. See, they used their home to spread the gospel. 2 Corinthians talks about the fact that the Corinthians gave money to help impoverished Christians in Jerusalem. That was already going on. They were trying to help support those who were in need. Philemon opened his home for church meetings. They didn't have buildings like this. Churches met in homes. And people opened up their homes and had people come in to do that, similar to what we may do today with a small group that might meet in your home. You open up your house because it's not your house. It's God's house. He gave it to you, and you're just allowing other people to use it. Earlier, I mentioned two things. I mentioned trust, and I mentioned ownership as being issues for some when it comes to giving generously. Because I try to think, why would we not want to give generously? Why would we not want to do it? So I mentioned those before, and so I want to take a look at these two things before we go any further. First of all, it's this issue of trust. When we give away what we have, we're trusting that Jesus will still take care of us, right? That if I give my money, maybe something might happen and I'll need that money. And that's Satan telling us not to do it. Or if I give my time or if I give my talents, you know, I could use them in other ways. God's telling us to put our trust in Him and that if we give generously, He will take care of us. But trust is a hard thing, isn't it? You know, it's easy for us, again, it's easy for us to say that, oh, I trust you. But do you really? Do you really trust? Do you really trust that if you do that, God will still take care of you? You know, I look at trust in our own life and I say, you know, there's some examples of having to put our trust. Because what happens when we put our trust in someone else? What do we give up? Control. You see, we're giving up control. Because we like to be in control. We like to be behind the wheel with our foot on the pedal. We don't really like somebody else doing that for us. Well, I thought about, you know, a few weeks ago I had the privilege of being able to fly in an airplane, a small one. And if some of you are on Facebook, you saw the back and forth stuff with my wife, who's scared to death to get in an airplane. She would never, I'll never fly in a plane like that. That was her words. Well, she ate those words. But she's afraid to fly in a big plane, much less a little one. But part of that is because when you step into an airplane, like a lot of things, you are trusting someone else with your life because you're not in control anymore. I'm not afraid to fly, but every time I get on an airline to make a trip, I find myself walking onto the plane. I put my hand on the side of the airplane, and I pray that God will place a hedge of protection around this plane. Because I don't know who's flying it. I don't know what he did last night, if he had any sleep, or I've watched those movies. And, you know, I know that, you know, I don't know. Has he been drinking all night or whatever the case may be? But I don't know. And so what do I have to do? I have two choices. I can either get on the plane and trust him, or I can refuse and turn around and go back. But I've got to put my trust in somebody. And in this particular case with her and myself, we knew the pilot, and so we did trust the pilot, and she did trust him enough to get on the airplane, and it was a success, and we had a good time. Whether I'll ever get her on again or not, I don't know whether she trusts that much, but we're going to hope that she will. But it's an issue of giving up control. A couple weeks ago, almost 3 weeks ago now, I had knee surgery. And I know when they gave me the shot to put me out, that once I'm out of control. Totally. I don't know what they do. I don't know what's going on in that operating room. I'm afraid to think. You know, what they're talking about or what they're listening to certain music or whether they're talking about the sports teams and nobody's thinking about my knee. But I don't know because I just don't know what's going on. So I've given up control to a doctor and to the nurses, and I have to be okay with that or either don't go in. So giving up control and learning to trust is easy to say but tough to do. And I think we all struggle with that to a certain degree at certain times. So but besides trusting in God, the second part of that is understanding what I call the principle of ownership. And this is huge. Because I think too often, folks, we think we own it. After all, I worked for it. It was my paycheck. I bought it. It's mine. Wrong. Wrong answer. You may think it's yours. You know, I found myself this summer, I was thinking about this topic, and I was cutting my grass at home, and I like to cut my grass, and I was out in the yard, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't know what had happened, whether I had recently just done a funeral, and funerals sometimes get me going emotionally and thinking about things, but I thought about the fact that, you know what, yeah, this is my yard today, but there's going to come a time where I'm going to sell this house, and it won't belong to me anymore, and it'll belong to somebody else, and now it'll be their yard. Now, for some of you, that's a real, you're looking forward to that day where you don't have the yard to take care of. But the point is that it's only ours temporarily. Everything we have is only ours temporarily. When it comes to the money and material possessions, too many of us, if we are completely honest with each other, are owned by the things we own. I love the way it's said here. It says, like slaves serving an unrelenting master. We spend our lifetime making money so that we can buy stuff that grows old, breaks down, and needs repair. Then we have to make more money to replace or repair all that stuff. And the cycle goes on and on. But you know, I want to give you four simple words this morning, four things to think about as you consider this principle of ownership. Just four words. If you remember these four words, it'll go a long ways. God owns it all. Those four words. This brings us back to where I started this message this morning. This whole principle of God owning everything. You will avoid most of the financial troubles in your life if you remember those four words. They will revolutionize your thinking on finances. You know what I wish? I wish that God owns it all could appear in every checkbook, in every pocketbook, in every income tax return, on every stock transaction, in every credit card, every home mortgage, every car title, every real estate contract, and every business deal. I wish all the stuff in our homes, including our houses, were stamped with a reminder in bold letters, God owns it all. Because he does. And that's reality. Paul says it well in 1 Timothy 6:7. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it." It's not what we have at the end of our life, but what we've given away that really counts. You know, I've done a lot of funerals, and I'm in the room a lot of times when they close that casket for the final time. And other than a few memorabilia or maybe their glasses, sometimes a watch or a ring, there's nothing in there besides that person. I've never seen a U-Haul trailer going behind a hearse. We leave it all behind, folks. Believe it or not, we do. So grasping the principle of generous giving comes from truly understanding the principle of ownership and that God owns it. He owns everything. And all we are managers. Temporarily, God lets us manage what we have. That's it. For a certain period of time. It's a simple concept, but it's tough to live out. There's an insert in your bulletin that talks about some of the passages that refer to this. And I'm not going to read everything, but I want to just briefly go through it. Psalm 24 tells us that the earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That's us. Everybody, everything. In Leviticus, the land is mine and you are but aliens and my tenants. You know, if you're a landlord and you have a home and someone's renting that home from you, they don't own it. They're just living there. It's your home, and you own it. Haggai says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine," declares the Lord Almighty. 1 Corinthians, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price." In Deuteronomy, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." We get that confused sometimes, too. We think it's just the fact that we're such a genius. And that we're so good at what we do and we make this living. You know what? God could take all that from us at any moment. And that happens to people. I heard a gentleman yesterday come up in front of some people and say how he had just poured his whole life into his career. His whole life into making money. Only to break two hips and be put down, lose his job, and just about go broke. You know what? God is in control. In Corinthians, it tells us now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. We must prove faithful with what God has given me. In Matthew, it says, "His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful of a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.'" I believe, and this is just opinion, but I believe that when we go to be with the Lord, we're not going to be just floating around on a cloud. I believe that God's going to put us in charge of things. He's going to let us do things. There's going to be things to do in it. I'm confident in that. This passage kind of says that, doesn't it? Depending on how we handle things in this world will depend on what God gives us in the next. So once we understand and accept the principle of ownership, we can finally start to become generous givers, living our lives with our hands wide open. I've talked about that before. See, we have a choice. We can live with our hands wide open, which means everything I have is yours. If you need it, and I have it, I should give it away. Or I can live my life with my hands like a fist, and I'm not going to part with anything because I might need it someday. You know, it's kind of funny. First service, I had somebody come up to me. I won't mention his name. But he came up to me afterwards, and he said, you know, I like that sermon, and I agree with you. And so to be a generous giver, I'm going to give you my kids. I said, what time can I drop them off? But you know what? We do need to live our lives with open hands. And once we understand that, we'll understand that our open hands is talking about our calendar. It's talking about our checkbook. It's talking about our gifts and talents. I don't know about you, but I would imagine that most of us would believe that it'd be easier to give away if we didn't really own it. You think? Have you ever thought about that? Would it be easier if I didn't own it to just give it away? Well, let's just say, for example, that underneath your chairs this morning, there's a check taped to the bottom of your chair for $1,000 from the church. No one's looking. Yeah, I had somebody think, I looked later, there was no check. And then somebody else said it bounced. But if there was a check for $1,000 and I said to you, Don, all you have to do with that $1,000 is give it away. That's the only stipulation. Well, that'd be pretty easy, wouldn't it? You go home today, you stop at the gas station, you see a mom with three or four kids and she's out pumping gas, and you know just by the looks of it, she's probably having a tough time, and you go up and you say, hey, let me take care of it today. And you buy her gas. Wouldn't that feel great to do that? It'd be easy because it's not mine to start with. I'm not any worse off than I was to start the day. And that's what I want you to think about. Because that's really what it's like. It really isn't ours. It's not ours to hold and grab a hold of. It's ours to share with other people. And you know what? If we live that way, there's going to be change in our life. And that change is going to be noticed by people. And you talk about evangelism. What is that going to tell the people around us when we start to give generously? They're going to look at us and say, what is going on? Why are they buying my groceries? Why are they buying my gas? Why are they helping me with this or helping me with that? Why are they doing that? Because they love you. Because they love God and they love you and they're different. And you talk about evangelism, that is the way to spread the good news, by letting them see it in action. Our generosity can lead us to true contentment. We will not find true contentment in our life living with our fists tightly shut. Generous people have a healthy understanding of how much they already own. Generous people value what they own. Generous people live happier and more fulfilled lives. Generous people find meaning outside their possessions. Their possessions is not who they are. Generous people have more fulfilling relationships with other people. And generous people have less desire for more things and more stuff. So in conclusion this morning, as we bring this to a close, whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, God is calling us to be generous with what we have, what He's given to us to manage. God wants us to realize that our money cannot buy true happiness. It can't buy us contentment. Money can buy us a bed, but it cannot buy us a good night's sleep. It can buy us medicine, but not good health. It can buy us a house, but not a home. It can buy us a cross, but not a Savior. God also wants us to realize that our time is to be used for Him and His work, and not just for our own desires. That our gifts and talents are to be used to help others grow in their faith and in their trust in God. God doesn't want our leftovers either. He wants our first fruit. He doesn't want what's left at the end of the week. He wants it right up front. He wants us to give that way. We have been blessed for a reason. So we can help others, so that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus to a world who is in desperate need of a Savior. There's on the other side of your bulletin is some ways in which you can give back, ways in which you can be generous. If you need those suggestions and look at them, if you don't, then that's fine. But they're there to help. What a better way to show others the love of Jesus than by being a generous giver. So we need to make sure that we understand how much we should trust God and how much we understand the principle of ownership, that God owns it all. Let's trust Him with all we have, because after all, He did set the example. You see, at the end of the day, we know He loved us so much